Venerable religious and dear parishioners, this is the Sunday. I always think of the second Sunday of Advent as prophecies and miracles. And what's good to remember in this regard is that this is how Christ proved his mission. And as Bishop Fulton Sheen pointed out, that our Lord fulfilled 456 prophecies. Most of those were indirect prophecies, but some of them are very, very explicit as to, for example, where he will be born, that he will suffer, that he'll be betrayed with 30 pieces of silver, that he will come at a certain time, that he will be in the second temple. These are very, very crystal clear prophecies that were fulfilled. And this is astounding, because who can make a prophecy? Who can say that 100 years from now, a certain event will happen? Nobody can do that, because only God knows the future. So even if our Lord hadn't worked a single miracle, just the very fact that he fulfilled all the prophecies to the T is in and of itself a sufficient proof of his mission, that he is indeed who he claimed to be, Almighty God who had become man, and that therefore everyone should believe in him. And we see prophecy here in the epistle of today. St. Paul is referencing prophecies from the Old Testament where even the Gentiles will be called. So what was the excuse? The Jewish people were very well versed in prophecies. They had a very high regard for the sacred books. They knew, or at least they should have known, most of them, what the prophecies were. Another very clear prophecy is Isaiah, who lived about 500 years before our Lord. And read chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's almost, he's writing almost like an eyewitness of our Lord's suffering and his passion. So again, what's the excuse? What good reason can be made for anyone who knew the prophecies that when they saw the prophecies fulfilled in front of their eyes, they refused to believe? What excuse could there possibly be? There is none. But again, I'm not here to just castigate the chosen people at the time. Unfortunately, this is a weakness of human nature, that it can know and still not do what it should be doing. And we look at our own lives, and don't we see that happening? I know what I should do. So it's really an indictment on all of us that when we know, we should follow through with what we know. But even though prophecies are sufficient in themselves, God is good, and so he also worked astounding miracles. What's a miracle? A miracle is the suspension of a physical law, not by another physical law, but just the law is lifted, and there's no, or the law is suspended, I should say, and there's no natural explanation. You know, when airplanes started to fly over a hundred years ago, some people thought that was a miracle, but it's not, because it's simply using one physical law to overcome another physical law. So the Bernoulli effect, you know, the ability of the way the wing of a plane is shaped, its ability to lift something big and heavy off the ground overcomes the law of gravity. That's not a miracle. There's a physical explanation. But a miracle has no physical explanation. And God can do it. After all, he wrote all the laws of nature, and he can suspend it any way that he wishes. Now, God will work a miracle only for a good reason. I believe this is why, when our Lord was dragged before Herod during his passion, and Herod wanted him to work miracles, our Lord refused. He wouldn't even talk to him because he was such a wicked man. He was just drenched in sensual pleasure and the sins of the flesh and all kinds of other things. Our Lord wouldn't dignify him by working a miracle. Herod wanted a magic show. And that's not a good enough reason to have a miracle. Maybe you've experienced a miracle in your own life. Maybe you've seen a miracle. I know I have. One of the miracles that I've seen when I was on pilgrimage in 1995 to Portugal was one of the places where we stopped, and we saw the 700-year-old miracle of the Sacred Host of Santarém, which the host had changed into a piece of flesh. And Father Benedict, who was our chaplain, was able to bless us, just like benediction. And each one of us could come up and kneel close and see this sacred host that had turned into a piece of flesh. And you could see, I could see the vein in it. I mean, I didn't have a lot of time to study it closely. That's a miracle. Bread doesn't change into a piece of flesh. Maybe something dramatic happened in your life. There's no physical explanation. Thank God for it. A miracle was worked for you. But again, it was only for a good reason, not just because of a whim or a desire to have curiosity satisfied. God will never work miracles. But in our Lord, for those reasons, that is, in our Lord's life, what are the miracles that he worked? The blind see. The lame walk. Imagine somebody who's never walked before and all of a sudden he or she is walking. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead rise. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And just as with prophecy, people who knew them still failed or refused to recognize the Messiah, so too when miracles happened. There were people who still refused to believe the Messiah. There has to be a willingness, an openness to the truth, to accept prophecies and miracles, and they are more than an abundant proof. Again, what excuse can anyone have who knows fulfillment of prophecy and knows that the miracles happen to say, "I still don't believe"? There can be no excuse. And not only the miracles of our Lord's time, but there are miracles continuing today. God is good. He keeps working miracles for his own reasons that he knows, that he knows, of course. As I said, the Sacred Host of Santarém in Portugal. I listened to a sermon by the bishop on this in this past year, just really wonderful, because he focused on the Holy Shroud of Turin and also the Tilma of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And he pointed out, by the way, he said, this is a way to draw people to the truth. He started off his sermon by talking about, when he was on mission somewhere, he had to get a haircut, so he went to a local barber shop, and, as so often happens, you have a conversation with the barber. And the bishop asked him, so what religion are you? And the man, as he's cutting the bishop's hair, is saying, well, You know, I'm really confused. I don't know. There's so many religions out there. And the bishop said, it's easier than you think. And the bishop said, look for the religion that has miracles, because that's the religion that obviously comes from God. Again, only God can lift the laws of nature or suspend them. And there you have it. There's the true religion. There's no question. There's no disputing. What is there left to talk about? There is nothing. Go with the religion that has miracles. And when we look around, there's only one religion that has them. It's not a wild guess as to what religion that is. It's our holy Catholic faith. I won't have time to talk about the miracles of the Shroud. Again, 2,000 years, it's been existing for 2,000 years. It's visible to the senses. I had the privilege a few years ago to see the Holy Shroud. I was just maybe 100-150 feet away. And there you have it. Cloth that should have disintegrated and could not possibly have an image like that imprinted on it by a human artist. It's still existing 2,000 years later to inspire us, to prove the faith, to serve as a witness for the infinite love of Christ, for suffering those terrible torments for us. It's also a relic of the resurrection, because you know, the light from the resurrection was more than that of a nuclear blast. We know what a horrible thing that is, a nuclear bomb. So that's the very unfortunate aspect of it. But from the standpoint of physics, the light that is given off can literally imprint images onto other mediums, walls, cloth, etc. There's only one explanation for the Shroud of Turin. It's a miracle, and it exists today. The miracle of Our Lady's image, which we will be honoring in a most special way, this feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, this Wednesday. Plant fibers just don't exist very long, maybe for a few years. This was Juan Diego's poncho that he was wearing, made out of plant fibers. It's still existing miraculously today. And the image on there could not have been put on by any human artist. When the tilma is studied, very reverently, of course, they see that it's not even like paint on there. There's like an image that's floating, but it's in the cloth. Mysteriously. Well, of course, it's a miracle. And then when the more studies are done on it, the more miraculous aspects are discovered, that the stars on Our Lady's, her mantle, they line up perfectly with the stars the way they were in the heavens on December 12th in 1531. We can prove that empirically, scientifically today. What artist could do such a thing? And then we study Our Lady's eyes. I remember reading how, 50, 60 years ago, with the best technology available, they discovered the image of Juan Diego in Our Lady's eyes, reflected back. What human artist could have done that? And then, with further developments in technology and camera technology, now, by studying the eye, we can see not only Juan Diego, but Bishop Zumárraga and everybody else that was in the room when Juan Diego appeared with the tilma and opened it up and the roses fell out and this miraculous image of Our Lady was shown to all present. Again, what human being could ever do, if even imagine doing something like that, the miracles are overwhelming. You're in the true faith. You're in the one true religion. One last point. Jesus said, as he's listing these miracles, blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. What does that mean? It means that despite the prophecies and miracles, unfortunately, there were still people who would reject Jesus. Why? Because he didn't fit their idea of what God should do. Jesus came in poverty. He came in humility. He came in suffering. And that was not the idea of the Messiah that many people wanted. So despite the prophecies and miracles, I do not follow. I don't believe. You know, that can happen in our lives where God doesn't act or doesn't do things the way we think he should. And we have a hard time submitting. Why did God allow this to happen? Or why is this the way it is? We have to remember our Lord's words. Blessed is he who is not scandalized in me. God's ways are not our ways. Again, the proof is there for believing, but let us remember that this is an exercise of faith and humility and trust to go with God's way of doing things in our lives. Let's remember that's what God wants of us. He wants that faith, that loving trust, and obedience to him. And that is a very great virtue. And it's a great way to help us with deepening our relationship with God. So let us be inspired then by the prophecies and miracles. Let our faith grow. Let us continue to have a devoted preparation for the great feast of Christmas through this holy season of Advent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.